All right. Psalm 114. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 114. Lord willing, today we'll cover both chapters 114 and 115. The message is entitled, You Are What You Worship. So we'll begin with Psalm 114, where we read, When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strained language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled, Jordan turned back, the mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams? O little hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the water into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Now, Psalm 114 here is part of six psalms, beginning with Psalm 113 through 118. They're called the Hallel Psalms because often the word hallelujah is repeated through them. And a Jewish tradition, they decided way back in the day to read these psalms at the various feasts, including Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, and even at other times during the year, they would read these psalms during their feasts and during their festivals. Now, Psalm 114, no one knows for sure who penned this psalm, but it's very likely somebody who came after both King David and his son Solomon, for verse 2 mentions both Judah and Israel. And we know that in Solomon's son's day, a man named Rehoboam, that the nation of Israel was divided in two, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Now, the psalmist begins praising God for shaking the world and bringing his people out of Egyptian slavery into the promised land. And also, we look forward to the Lord shaking the world once more, delivering us out of it, and then judgment coming to a Christ-rejecting world. So in verse 1, we read, When Israel went out of Egypt, this is, of course, during the days of Moses, when God levied 10 plagues against the Egyptians to not just judge them and deliver Israel, but also to judge the false religious system of Egypt. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strained language, Judah became his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. At the time of the penning of this psalm, the temple was there within the tribe of Judah in the city of Jerusalem. That's why it says Judah became a sanctuary. But also to the north there, Israel still his dominion. Though divided, both Israel and Judah belonged to God, for God had bought them, and he had brought them into the land. And he talks about that process very briefly here in verse 3. The sea saw it and fled. What sea? What sea fled from the presence of God? The Red Sea, that's right. Now, you fast forward 40 years from that point, and then in verse 3, the next part, Jordan turned back. During the flood stage, the time when the people of Jericho thought, well, those Jews that are on the eastern side of the Jordan River, they'll never make it over soon because the river is flooding all of its banks. Well, little did they realize that God would cause the water to stand up as a big heap up north, thus allowing Israel to cross over on dry ground. So the sea saw it and fled. God caused the Red Sea to part, a wall of water on either side. Those of you from Washington State know that that's what the city was named after, Wall of Water, Washington, Wall of Water. Thank you, Loretta, appreciate that. Wall of water on either side. And the Jordan River, of course, stopping so the Jews could continue through. In verse 4, it says, the mountains skipped like rams. I don't know what that is. The mountains, oh, you know what it is? My cell phone's right next to it. Sorry. The mountains skipped like rams. The little hills like lambs. This is speaking of earthquakes. A whole lot of shaking going on. Like when God manifested his glory on Mount Sinai there in Exodus chapter 19. If you want to keep your finger there and turn to the second book of the Bible, there to the far left. In Exodus chapter 19, in verse 16, then it came to pass, Exodus 19, verse 16, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. The sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. The mountains skipping like rams, the little hills like lambs. When the blast of the trumpet sounded long, it became louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then in chapter 20, God gives him the Ten Commandments. So there was that time when the mountain shook greatly at the presence of God. There was another time when God caused an earthquake to miraculously cause the walls of Jericho to come crashing down. So the psalmist is talking about these natural obstacles, the Red Sea, the flooded Jordan River, massive Mount Sinai, and the walls of Jericho. But none of these things, nor anything else, is any match for God, the creator of all things. Nothing in your life is any match for God. Nothing. No financial trouble, no physical illness, nothing is a match for the one true and living God, the creator of all things. Now, at this point, the psalmist begins to basically talk trash to these natural obstacles. And he says, "What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams? O little hills, like lambs?" And it's not just these few things, but then he says, "O earth." Now he's talking about the entire globe, the whole world. "O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob." There's so many things and so many people that are standing in opposition to the Lord today. He is in none of their thoughts. They live and they act as if there is no God, and certainly live and act as if they're never going to be held accountable for the actions that they do. One day, God's going to shake the whole world. So keep your finger there in Psalm 114. Turn to the far right of your Bible to the book of Revelation and pick up in chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, beginning with verse 17. We're reading about an event that's going to take place within the next, I'm hoping, 7 years, during what's called the Great Tribulation, the day of Jacob's sorrow, the day of the wrath of the Lamb of God, when Jesus judges a Christ-rejecting world. In Revelation 16 and verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." There's another time when the voice of God said, "It is done," or "It is finished." Who remembers when? When Jesus was hanging on the cross. For us, for the believer, when he said, "It is finished," it is a glorious moment of salvation. A moment where the things of this world become nothing and the things of God become everything. But those who don't believe in him, they're going to basically hear the same words, "It is done," but for them, it's not salvation. For them, it's judgment. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. How big? I'm glad you asked. Such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now, the great city was divided into three parts. It's interesting that the city of Jerusalem has three valleys. three valleys. There's the Kidron Valley on the east, the Triropian Valley, which runs from south to north, kind of in the middle, and then the Valley of Hinnom on the far west. Could very well be these are fault lines that God is going to use to split the city into three parts. And it says the cities of the nations fell. Wow, that's a huge shaking. Not just that, but great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then, notice how great a shaking. Every island fled away. And the mountains were not found. If you have a box with some sand in it, build little mounds and then shake it back and forth and watch what happens. That's what God's going to do one day with the whole world. Truly, a whole lot of shaking going on. God will someday soon judge the earth with global shaking. But until then, God promises to bless his people with miraculous provision. Notice the Lord who shakes, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, the presence of the God of Jacob, back there in Psalm 114, verse 8. The Lord who also turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. When Israel wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, at least twice, God miraculously provided water for them from the rock. But not just to quench their thirst, but also to give us a picture, a type. Because we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, all drank from the same spiritual drink, for they, speaking of Israel in the wilderness, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Jesus is the source of living water. Come to me, all you who thirst, and drink, and from your inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. He's the source of living water. He is the rock that was struck once. Moses struck it twice, misrepresenting God, misrepresenting this picture, and that's why God did not allow him into the promised land. But Jesus was smitten once and for all. And now all we do is we speak to the rock that was smitten. We speak to our Lord Jesus and say, please provide me with living water, with the power of the Spirit, to be able to live for you and to be a witness for you in this world. You and I, we can come to the source of living water today, any day we want, any time we wish. Or if we don't, if somebody refuses to come to Jesus, then they will face the wrath of God as he shakes the foundations of the earth. So that's Psalm 114. Psalm 115, where we read, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does what he pleases. Now their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Now those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth he has given to the children of men. Now the dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Hallelujah, or praise the Lord. So here in Psalm 115, we're told to trust in the one true, real, and living God, and do not trust in fake gods, because we will become like whatever we worship. We will become like whatever we worship. Just before entering the promised land, Moses warned Israel to have nothing to do with the gods of the people that they would go in and dispossess. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 12. In verse 29, we read, "When the Lord your God," this is Moses instructing Israel, he says, "When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land," because they were coming into the promised land and God would drive out the inhabitants, and when Israel fought against them, God would give them victory. He says, "When you do this," and this all happens, "take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'Well, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise.'" I do not get my religious cues, nor how I conduct my life, from what the world has to say. God has given me a Bible. He's given the entire world his word in many, many copies, many forms. In the Bible has everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. I learned how to be a great husband by reading the Bible. I didn't say I'm a great husband, but I learned how to be a great husband by reading the Bible. I learned how to be a great father by reading the Bible. I learned how to be a great friend by reading the Bible. I learned how to be a pastor by reading the Bible. I learned how to be a citizen of this nation by reading the Bible. I learn about missions through reading the Bible. It takes a Bible. It takes a Bible. You've heard, it takes this, it takes that, and we need to look at how other cultures are raising their children, how they conduct themselves in their society. No, no, no. We don't get our clues from them. We get our clues from the Word of God. God has given to us his Word. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is found in the knowledge of him, and we need look nowhere else. And we should not look anywhere else either. So don't look at the others and say, "Well, how do they do that? How do they worship God? How do they conduct their lives?" Moses told Israel in verse 31 of Deuteronomy 12, "You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods." Here in Psalm 115, the point is made that worshiping anything other than the one true and living God is both foolish and destructive. And in verse 1, we read, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of," two specific things here, "your mercy and because of your truth." Give God glory for two things right off the bat, his mercy and his truth. If God is true, he must judge my sin. But if God is merciful, he must not judge my sin. Well, if he's both mercy and true, how can he on one hand judge, but on the other hand not? How can he be both merciful and true at the same time? We read about this in Psalm 85. So turn a few pages to the left to Psalm 85, picking up in verse 10, where we read how God is able to take these two contradictory ideals, mercy and truth, they contradict each other, but how do they come together? In Psalm 85, verse 10, mercy and truth have met together. Mercy means not getting what we deserve. What do we deserve, by the way? Judgment. Mercy means I ain't going to judge you. I feel bad for you, compassionate, so I'm not going to judge you. Truth, however, like justice, means that we get what we deserve. Have you sinned? Have I sinned? Yeah. What does that deserve? Judgment. Well, how can mercy and truth then meet together? And then he says at the next part of verse 10, righteousness and peace have kissed. Now again, righteousness demands that a person act rightly or else. Have you always acted rightly? Have I always acted rightly? Not even close. Peace, however, is that pleasant state of agreement and acceptance. When you have peace with somebody, you're in agreement with them, and you're accepting each other. It's a very pleasant state, peace. How can righteousness, which demands justice, and yet peace exist together? Righteousness and peace have kissed. Well, verse 11 gives us the answer. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Now, the psalmist, 800, 900, 1,000 years before BC, was writing about truth shall spring out of the earth. When did that happen? Has it happened? Yes, it has. When? Oh, about 2,000 years ago, when the embodiment of truth himself was born. We read in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Truth shall spring out of the earth. And next part of verse 11 there in Psalm 85 says, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Truth springs out of the earth. Jesus is born. Jesus lives a perfect, sinless life. He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But when did righteousness look down from heaven? At one point, it's when Jesus was baptized, when the connection between heaven and earth was made. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, when he, Jesus, had been baptized, he came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And here it is, righteousness looking down from heaven. Suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So in Jesus, mercy and truth have come together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Because of Jesus, now fellowship with God is freely available and all are invited. But we will only be welcome into his presence. We will only be able to partake of God's blessings if we repent and turn to Jesus, the one who in truth was judged in our place so that he could give us mercy and grace. So not unto us, O Lord, but to your name be glory. Verse 2, he goes on to say, now why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? You believe in God, where is he? Have you ever run across people who challenge the existence of God? I'm sure you have. So here the psalmist, he's wanting God to step up. God, show yourself. Manifest yourself in clear, unmistakable ways so that no one will be able to question your existence. And God has done that. More on that in a second. First of all, though, he reminds himself and reminds the whole world, even the doubters, that God is sovereign. And he answers to no one. Verse 3, our God is in heaven, he's sovereign in heaven. God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. He's sovereign, meaning he does what he wants, when he wants, however he wants, and no one can argue with him because he's God and no one else is. He is God. But aren't you glad that God the Father is now pleased with God the Son, with Jesus? Remember that baptism reference we mentioned earlier in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, the Spirit came, descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. A voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. So in Psalm 115, God does whatever he pleases. The Father is pleased with the Son. And you know what? If you're in Jesus, God is pleased with you as well. He's pleased with you because you believe in him. Now again, in verse 2 of Psalm 115, the psalmist asks that question, why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? For whatever reason, they can't see that Jesus is Lord. And you know why? Because they've shut their eyes on purpose. Jesus rose from the dead. Again, the question, why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? Well, God has done something to prove his existence beyond all doubt. Jesus rose from the dead. Now, to not see that is to be blind on purpose. Why is it that they don't see that Jesus is Lord? Why is it that they're blind on purpose? Because of the gods that they worship. They're worshiping a God that is blind, that makes the worshiper blind. Notice in verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, money, things that the world deems as valuable, but they're the work of men's hands, always worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. Talking about the earth and how it needs to be worshiped in all, Mother Earth, maybe you've heard that phrase, but ignoring the one who created all things in just 6 days. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. All forms of false religion are the expression of man's desires. For example, the ancient Greeks used to worship a god called Mammon. He was the god of money. They worshipped Bacchus, the god of revelry and partying. Aphrodite, the goddess of beauty, love, pleasure, sexuality, and procreation. Ares, the god of war and destruction. Remember years ago when iPhones first came out, they had a phrase, there's an app for that? Well, for every desire of man, there is a god for that. There is a false god for that. They're false gods, though. They're not real. And they worship that which cannot help them. Notice in verse 5, they have mouths, these false gods, the creation of man. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. False gods can't smell, but all false gods stink. But that's another story. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. So man rejects the one true and living God, wants to worship something that's an expression of his own desire, and therefore he creates something that resembles himself, but it's far inferior to him. And like the saying, you are what you eat, even so you become what you worship. Notice in verse 8, those who make them are like them. I made an image, I made this God, I have this ideal in my mind, which is really an expression of my own desires. And I'm going to worship and seek out. I want money, I want power, I want fame, I want fortune. I'm going to seek after these things. You become like them, inanimate, unable to do anything. So is everyone who trusts in them. If my God can't see, then I'm blind. If my God can't hear, then I'm deaf. If my God can't speak, then I'm dumb. I have nothing to say if I worship a false god. But then how hypocritical it is for false god worshipers to then question the existence of the one true living God, the resurrected Jesus Christ. Where's your God? Dude, you're worshiping a hunk of metal, piece of wood, something that you park in your garage. That's your God? Oh yeah, but it's brand new and it's super expensive. You know, in no time you can take your God to Walmart and somebody's gonna run their shopping cart up against it while you're gonna come out and your poor God's gonna be all scratched up. It's gonna ruin your life. How sad that your God can be scratched. you know, or stolen. Somebody, you know, I'm all got all my valuables and jewelry, and they're in a safe, and then you come home and somebody stole the safe. How sad. Your God can be stolen. That which you trust in, that's less than the person who made him, far less. And then they have the nerve to say, "So where's your God?" Well, 3 days after he was crucified, he left his tomb in his own power. He rose from the dead. For 40 days, he was seen by hundreds and hundreds of people. And in the presence of several hundred, he then ascended into heaven. And those people spoke about it, witnessed about it, wrote about it, were even told to be quiet or else, and they kept talking. And finally, many of them were martyred for their faith and what they knew to be true. We worship the one true and living God. They worship inanimate objects. You know, when push comes to shove, their false gods can do nothing. But we worship the resurrected Jesus Christ, who is trustworthy. That's why in verse 9, he says, "O Israel." Israel, by the way, is a name that means governed by God. Are you governed by God? Have you asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life? If so, hey, Israel, hey, you, trust in the Lord. Trust in him. Now, I know we live in a world where everything's beautiful and nothing bad is happening anywhere. Everybody's super healthy. There's no threat of disease or nothing. Everything is beautiful, right? Hey, Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Through the Bible, we read how often God has helped and protected his people. In my life, personally, I've seen this to be very true, very close to home, literally. Especially on May 21st, 2001, at 2:45 a.m. It's a thunderstorm. And there was a big, loud one. And my man and I woke up. Now, at the time, our boys were little. And we had friends who had three children. One of them was a baby, and they went away for a little weekend deal, and we were watching their kids, and they were all upstairs. So when this lightning strike happened, we woke up and said, "Did that hit the house? Oh, maybe we better go look." So we go up there, and Amanda opens one attic door, doesn't see much. I open another attic door. I could see orange glowing. Fire. I said, "Get the kids, get the dog, get in the car, get outside, call 911. Our house is on fire." So it's raining. Got the kids in the cars, got the cars out of the garage. I made sure I had my Calvary Chapel dove hat on in case the news media showed up. True story. So we get out in the car. Oh, by the way, the news media showed our house on fire the next night, but they never bothered to come over and talk. Chickens. So we're in the car. By that time, flames are shooting out either end of the gable upstairs. The whole top of the house is on fire. The fire department came. Whatever the fire didn't destroy, the water did. We were out of our house for 7 months while they were redoing it. Happened to have this young lady in our church whose parents had a home, a big home, in Germantown with a swimming pool. And it was summertime. They let us stay in the house for free. And so we got to stay in the house. And the insurance company said, "You need to replace everything you have." And we had a whole bunch of baby stuff that we thought we might not ever use again that was up in the attic that was destroyed. They wrote us a big check. We were able to take that and pay off all our debt. So we got basically a brand new house. 2001, it's a little old now. New house, new stuff, new furniture, new appliances, paid off our debt. God is our help and our shield. Now, at the time when the lightning strike hit, there were a lot of people raising eyebrows. Oh, John, what have you been up to? And I said, none your business. I have seen God's help and protection in my life over and over again. Oh, Israel, trust in the Lord. Don't trust in the stock market. Don't trust in your supplies. Don't trust in anybody or anything, because they're all passing away. Trust in the Lord. O house of Aaron, even you religious guys, the priests, the Levites, pastors, those who work in children's ministry and all, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. May everyone who fears the Lord trust in him, because he's trustworthy. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. Did you know that every moment of every day, God is mindful of you? He can't keep his eyes. He can't take his eyes off of you. You are the apple of his eye. Full affection upon you. Not just with you and looking at you, but he's even in you. If you've asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, God, the Holy Spirit, now dwells in you. Jesus talked about how his disciples would receive the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. They don't believe in Jesus, so they don't have the indwelling of the Spirit. Neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. He's with us, convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and will be in you. When you receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. He changes you from the inside out. Isn't that crazy? How one moment you're living for yourself, and the next moment, now you want to live for the Lord. What happened? The Holy Spirit came to dwell within. He will bless you. He will bless those, verse 13, who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. Everything belongs to God, but, you know, temporarily, it says the earth he has given to the children of men. He did that with Adam when he created the world. God basically took the title deed of the earth and said, here you go, Adam, rule over everything. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, everything that creeps on the ground. It's yours to rule over. What did Adam then do with that title deed? He turned around and in chapter 3 of Genesis did what? Gave it to the devil. Because we read, whoever you obey, you become that one's slaves to obey, whether righteousness leading to life or sin leading to death. The moment Adam and Eve sinned, then whatever authority they had, they then put underneath the devil, the one they were obeying. That is why the scripture calls Satan the god of the world. Satan has the title deed. He has control over it, but not for long. Not for long. And Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1 through 10, go ahead and turn there in your Bible, please. You put a bookmark there, your finger there in Psalm 115. But in Revelation chapter 5, the Apostle John in chapter 4 is caught up into heaven. He's looking from a heaven's eye view the things that God is going to do on the earth. But first he sees a transaction take place in heaven, before God starts to judge the world. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Many people believe this is indeed the title deed of the earth. Then I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much. The thought of this title deed being still bound and sealed, thus the world continuing on as it is, that thought of no change was so devastating to John. And as we look at the things in this world that are happening, so devastating, so troublesome, that men in power would think of nothing about those that they are putting in harm's way and that are being killed in wars, or that people care nothing about innocent lives being destroyed through abortion, or that people care nothing about getting people hooked on drugs and their lives being ruined, and not just them, but those who are around them. They care nothing. It's all about money and power. That's the world we live in. Do you want it to continue as it is? Or do you long for change? Change is coming, my friends. Coming soon. Who is worthy to open the scroll, loose its seals? No one was able to open it or look at it. So verse 4, I wept much, convulsive weeping, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, who's he speaking about? Jesus has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood. He's expecting to see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but instead he sees a lamb as though it had been slain. The Lion and the Lamb. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lord, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. That's interesting. 24 elders, each of them has a golden bowl, and inside there's this incense. Somehow God takes our prayers, turns it into incense, which the 24 elders offers. How much incense are you sending to heaven? How much incense am I sending to heaven? Could we send more? I know some of you can't make it tonight, but tonight at 6:30, if you can make it out, we're going to be praying together. Going to be sending incense upward that these guys get to offer. The prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, verse 9, saying, you are worthy, singing to Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So at this point, the church begins to sing. Who are the ones who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? We are the church. So we're singing. You were slain. You've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. This is the future glory for all who believe in Jesus today. What about those who don't? Back in Psalm 115, verse 17, the dead. These are the ones who are even alive today, but they worship false gods, dead images. And again, you become like what you worship. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. Those who die without Jesus, when they go to hell, they're not praising the Lord. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Then he ends with the word, hallelujah, or praise the Lord. As I mentioned earlier, we become like what we worship. If you're worshiping false gods, they're deaf, dumb, and blind, and the worshiper becomes like that. But if we worship Jesus, this is what happens to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're reading the Bible, we're seeking Him, we are being transformed into the same image from glory. How good are you doing in your walk with Jesus today? You're going to get better. We all are being transformed from glory to glory. God brings us to a new place, new victory over an old habit, and oh, I'm doing better, Lord. Thank you for this. You ain't seen nothing yet. Being transformed from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You are what you eat, and we become what we worship. And we worship the one true and living risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And because He lives, we too shall live forever and ever. Father, thank You for Your word this morning, for these two psalms that really tell us why You are worthy of worship. Righteousness and peace have come together in Jesus. We become more like You, and one day, You're going to give us a brand new glorified body that's like Yours. Oh, we'll never become a god. That's false religion. But we are Your adopted sons and daughters. And we're going to become more like You. Even now as we read Your word, You're changing us. You're molding us into Your image. And we thank You for that. Thank You so much. Thank You, Lord, for Your word today where You tell us to trust You. Lord, we are saddened and grieved to see the wars, the destruction around the world, saddened to see the horrible things happening in our own country and our own neighborhoods. But we're so glad that You're coming soon. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And it's in Your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's stand for a closing song.